All right, Genesis 24. We've come as far as verse 14, and we're going to move forward with this beautiful account where Abraham sends his servant back to his homeland to obtain a bride for Isaac. And we left off last week with the servant at the well outside the city waiting for a potential bride. Kind of a little bit of a cliffhanger there. Now, by way of review, while you're hanging there, waiting, what's next? Let's review. The chapter began with a very serious charge from Abraham to his servant regarding this assignment, and it came with very clear instructions. First of all, the servant was not to take a bride from among the Canaanites. She was to be a relative. Secondly, this girl, if she was unwilling to return with the servant, Isaac was not to go to leave the land of promise and to go back to where he came from. There was a big emphasis there. If she refused, the servant was free from his oath. So after swearing to Abraham, we saw this unnamed servant outfit 10 camels and head out on a long journey, a very long journey. Depending on the route he took, it was around 500 miles. Now, we can check Google Maps and see 500 miles and say, ooh, it's going to be a long day, right? 70 miles an hour down the interstate. We can do it. But put yourself in his sandals, right? Imagine trying to set the cruise control on a string of camels. Like, I don't think they move too fast. This guy, he wasn't able to cover that kind of ground. At a bare minimum, this trip would have taken a month, right? It was a long journey. Now, coming to Nahor, the city of Nahor in Mesopotamia, he stops at a well just outside the city, and we're told it was evening about the time that the ladies would come out to get the water, and there he prays in verse 12. I love this. He says, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today. He says, grant me success today, right now. The day's almost over. And show loving kindness to my master Abraham. And then he laid out a very specific request for some confirmation. He's counting, he's on the Lord. He's looking to the Lord to make things very clear. Remember, his plan was to approach a young lady and to ask for a drink of water. And his request of God was that she would not only give him a drink, but then offer on her own to water his 10 camels. And so, you know, that's what he laid out before the Lord. If that happens, that's our kind of gal. That's who we're looking for. Now, we talked about how it would be a stretch to expect a young woman to volunteer to do such a thing because we're talking a minimum. We looked at the range, and the minimum would be 300 gallons of water for these 10 camels. You know, even if she had a 6-gallon bucket, which is pretty heavy, just using that because the math is easy. It'd take 50 trips, right? That's a lot. You know, maybe she was tough and did CrossFit, you know, the bucket dips and all those things. And she was able to. Even still, this is a big task. It would take some while. It would take some time. The bottom line is this servant is not setting himself up for one of those random confirmations that many will do. I don't know if you've ever observed those. Maybe you've done them yourself. You've heard this kind of thing where a guy will be like, well, I saw this girl and I pray, Lord, if she's the one, next time I see her, help her be wearing different shoes. And it was snowing and she was wearing snow boots. God is so good, right? And it's just like, what are you talking about? Be careful not to manipulate an outcome and then blame it on God, right? This test would reveal a lot about this gal. And I believe he's looking for more than a sign. He's looking for a servant, right? There's no mention that he would ask her to do this task, only for a drink. And she, on her own, would observe what needed to be done and then offer to do it. I think it's safe to say, as the servant offers this prayer, he's praying in faith. It's a prayer of faith. And we see he's a man of faith. And I believe this faith was developed as he, for decades, walked with Abraham. He's been walking in step with Abraham and his family for years and years. And just a small piece of application, I believe faith is contagious. I know it is. It really is. It's compelling. You can't share it with someone unless you have it yourself. It's kind of like, you know, the measles, or recently our kids actually had a surprising second bout of chickenpox not too long ago, and word spread, and we had a few parents reaching out. Can I have my kids come over and hang out with your kids? Why? Well, because you can't, it's hard to catch chickenpox unless you're around someone who has them. And if you do get around them, it's very easy to catch it, right? It's contagious. Very contagious. Forget about the chicken pox. I love that we see Abraham's servant as a man of faith as well. We don't see 1 ounce of hesitation in this guy, just confidence that things will turn out how God wants them to turn out. And I expect he caught that faith as one who spent time with Father Abraham and came to know the Lord for himself. Now, be clear, when I say faith is contagious, God is the one who authors the faith. He's the one who perfects the faith, right? But I see it as his design that we would be people who share ours with others. So, remember that. Faith is contagious. It's good to share yours. Also, make it a point to fellowship with people who have great faith. And let it rub off on you. Let it inspire you. And maybe you don't have a lot of those people in your life. Well, stay in the Word. Read of these people that are mentioned in the Hall of Faith. Let them inspire you. Get some missionary bios and read of men like George Mueller or women like Amy Carmichael. And it's good to catch the faith that other people have and to be inspired by them. So we left off with a faith-filled prayer. And now as we read on, I have it up here on the overhead. Just be reminded of the things based on Abraham's instructions and the servant's prayer that we're looking for and we're expecting to see in this bride for Isaac. So verse 15, before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor, came out with her jar on her shoulder. The girl was very beautiful, a virgin, and no man had had relations with her. She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up before he had finished speaking or praying. Behold. And I just thought it was cool when I was looking at the words. The Hebrew definition for the word behold is like lo or look. But in the definition, there's an exclamation point. Like it's like, look, behold. This is exciting. Before he finished praying, behold, here comes this gal, Rebecca. I love seeing this servant's faith-filled prayer answered before he even finishes praying. Will God do that for us as well? We have a beautiful promise for prayer in John chapter 5, starting in verse 14. I'm not sure if I put it up here or not. We'll find out. But you could turn there. Did I say John? 1 John. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. Listen to this. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Asking according to his will is a key component to this promise. He hears the one who prays in line with his heart, who prays in line with his will. And the servant in this story is praying in line with the directives Abraham gave to him, things that he believes are from God. Now, if you pay attention to that verse I just read, that's up here, it's not that complicated. It's as we pray according to his will, he hears us. And he hears us in the sense of receiving our request, and then at that moment we have what we've asked, because it's in line with his will. Now, I don't have the numbers, but I'm sure God fields millions of prayers every day from people, and he's aware of them. But here we're told the ones that he hears in the sense that he's going to answer them. So if you don't feel your prayers are being answered, I would encourage you, don't get discouraged and quit praying. First of all, Take heart. Technically, they are being answered. Maybe you've heard it said, every prayer is answered yes, no, or wait. Right? So technically, they are being answered. But in a sense of having the things that you pray for come to pass, don't be discouraged if your requests aren't coming to be. Rather, make it your goal and the desire of your heart that the Lord would work in you to align your heart and your desires with His, that you would be filled with the knowledge of His will, that you would want the things that He wants. And as that takes place, I believe we will then find ourselves saying, hey, behold, before I finished praying, it was answered. The Lord answered my prayer. So the servant prays, and here comes Rebecca. And right off the bat, she's checking the boxes. He doesn't know this yet, but she's Abraham's niece. That's incredible. And as for his test that he had prayed for, she's prepared. You know, people, you need to bring a sharp number two pencil to a test, right? Well, she comes with her jar on her shoulder. She's ready. And I don't know all the ins and outs of the culture, but I think it says something that she's out there getting water for the family and not a hired servant. Is this because they didn't have any servants? We'll find out later that Laban had servants. Well, we don't know that for sure, but the simple observation is that this gal coming to the well is herself a servant. She is a servant. She's serving the family. Now, if you look at verse 16, we see a bonus description that wasn't on our list. Did you catch that? It said she was beautiful. Not just beautiful, very beautiful. And God's word doesn't throw this compliment around too liberally. But both Sarah and Rebecca, in the same family tree, are noted as being exceptionally beautiful. And I just want to pause and make just a practical note for the young people who are hoping someday for a husband or a wife. It's okay to hope that he's handsome or that she's beautiful. Growing up, I started young praying for my future wife. That's a good thing to do. But I remember, and I knew the most important thing was that she would love Jesus. Like, that was the most important thing. But I remember in the back of my mind having this little fear that God was going to pick out just the most godly girl who would be the perfect wife, but she'd be ugly. I'm just being honest. I don't know if anybody has ever had this concern. But I remember, because that was in my mind, I remember a message I heard at Bible college by John Corson, and he addressed the student body and encouraged them in pursuing God's best for in marriage. And in that message, he pointed out that each one of us is made up of body, soul, and spirit. And his suggestion was that God intended us to connect to and to love our spouse on all three levels. He talked, of course, about the spiritual connection, and that's the most important, that we don't be unequally yoked. Not only should our spouse be a believer, but they should be on the same page as us, headed the same direction. You know, if you feel called to ministry, you should probably marry someone who's called to the same sort of things. And then he mentioned the soul, our personality, who we are, what we enjoy. And he talked about how helpful it would be if we connect on some level with that person. That doesn't mean that you have all the same hobbies and all of that. I didn't want to marry a bow hunter or whatever. But there needs to be that connection on the soul level with the person you're going to do life with. And then finally, he talked about the physical connection. And to my relief, he suggested this to be important. And his point was, if you marry some super spiritual gal, but you're never attracted, you're setting yourself up for a struggle down the road where you might be tempted. And so he said it was important. And he suggested that God had for us someone who is I call her a three-pointer, right? All the above, right? And he warned of the danger of jumping in for just one. And obviously the primary example would be someone falling head over heels for someone because they're pretty. It's like they don't have a personality. Do you even know? No, I don't even know who they are. But they're pretty, right? And that's dangerous. But kind of on the other end of the spectrum in the Bible college arena, I think he was kind of warning us about just simply going after someone just because they love Jesus. He was encouraging us, God wants to bless you with someone you connect with on all three levels. And needless to say, I paid attention to that message and I took notes. I still remember it today. And I agree with them. And I believe the Lord led me to a godly gal that I love doing life with. And not only was I attracted to Valerie, I used to think this was a bunch of junk when people say, oh, she's more pretty today than she was 15 years ago. I'm like, I don't know about that. But it's true. Sorry. The Lord has worked that in my heart, and it's wonderful. Now, sure, marriage is not easy. You don't have to say amen. I know you're saying it. There's times when we don't enjoy being around each other. There's times when we aren't attracted to each other. There's times when we are butting heads, even spiritually, at times. But as we both choose to submit to the Lord and his leading, he keeps moving us along, and as he does, just marriage is a blessing that he's created on so many levels. It's a beautiful thing. So I don't know if you, that's a bit of a tangent. Maybe it'll be an encouragement to you. It was for me. This gal, Rebecca, not only does she check, you know, the boxes on the list that we looked at last week. And are they up there? Yeah. Is she going to check all of those boxes? But she's also beautiful. And I think Isaac will appreciate that until he goes to Egypt, like his father. But in verse 16, moving forward, we see it mentioned, and this is, you know, the point is being made here that she's a virgin. And we're given clarification as to what is meant by that. And here we should note simply that purity, it matters. And we should all be reminded, especially you young people, God has a beautiful plan for you to be blessed in marriage. And coming to that point in life, what a treasure to be able to present yourself in purity. It'll allow you to enjoy to a fuller extent the beauty of marriage. Now, in this passage, we're given a direct interpretation of what this purity was, not having sexual relations before or outside of marriage. Very straightforward and simple. But as we read the Gospels, if you guys remember from Matthew 5, Jesus makes a point that purity extends beyond the physical act of abstinence, but it's a matter of the heart. And he says there in verse 28 of Matthew 5 that if a man looks at a woman with lust, he's committed adultery in his heart. And guys, this or gals, this also applies to you, but based on observation over, you know, with over a decade of youth ministry, I'd say the more prevalent thing to watch out for, I mean, that is something, you know, you don't want to have lust, but something I've referred to as throwing oneself off the cliff of love, where a girl is given a little bit of attention by a guy and they hand him their heart hastily, something that is meant to be first and foremost given to the Lord, and secondly, as he leads you to that person that you're going to marry, you give him your heart. And it's something that you're to keep and to protect. Proverbs 4:23 says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Purity matters. And you know, there aren't many things more beautiful than a beautiful girl who's pure. There's not many things more honorable than a young man who is honoring the Lord. I just did a wedding for my nephew, and it was beautiful. It was really cool to be there. Now, that we went on this tangent, we need to address the question, and this is important. What if I've wrecked that purity? I've allowed dark and destructive images into my mind I can't shake. What if I've given away my heart, not just once, but many times, only to have it broken again and again? What do I have left? Is there any hope for me? There's good news, and his name is Jesus. Our Savior paid a very high price. He gave his life so that you and I could be forgiven, so that we could be washed, so that we could be cleansed, so that we could be made new. And sure, there's lasting consequences of sin that we're going to deal with. Everybody knows this. But no matter how deep of a hole we've dug ourselves into, God's grace goes deeper still. Jesus said to Martha, I love this, in John 11:25, after her brother had been dead in the grave for days, she said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And we serve a God who can resurrect the dead and restore things that are broken. And there's a beautiful and a powerful resurrection the Lord will work in your life if you will just trust yourself to him, if you will give yourself to him. He'll make you a new creation. I love 1 Corinthians 6:11. We have this on our church's website on the Who We Are page because it reminds us of who we are, where we've come from. Who are we? We're broken people. Never, ever pretend to be something better than that. A broken person made whole by the Lord. I can't think of anything better than being a restoration project of the King of Kings. Let me read 1 Corinthians 6:11. Such were some of you. He had just listed a bunch of sinful things and activities. And he says, such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified, but you were justified. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the Spirit of our God. So, take heart. If your purity's been thrown in the trash, there's good news. And that is God's grace. And this is for every person. No matter how much you've lived by the book, and maybe you're like, well, I didn't, you know, smoke, drink, or chew, or run around with girls that do. You know, you still are a sinner, right? You've fallen short. Good news, as you're willing to repent and turn from a life set on sin, in the sincerity of your heart to call on the Lord and just tell him, I need you, I sinned, I'm broken, I'm tired of being sick and tired, he'll wash you, he'll save you, he'll make you pure. And then we're free to take that and to run, to move forward. And remember, we talked about last week, don't run your race looking back. We're to move forward, pressing forward. Amen? All right, well, now we're going to do some serious reading. I know we haven't gotten very far. Verse 17. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, please, I love that enthusiasm. Please, let me drink a little water from your jar. She said, drink, my Lord. And she quickly lowered her jar to her hand and gave him a drink. Now when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw also for your camels until they have finished drinking. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran back to the well to draw. For she drew for all of his camels. Meanwhile, the man was gazing at her in silence to know whether the Lord had made his journey successful or not. I love this. As this unfolds and this is just coming to pass right before him, he's just gazing at her in silence, wondering whether or not the Lord has made his journey successful. And I'm thinking, well, duh, of course he has. Like, it's all happening. Have you ever been in this spot, though, where you've prayed and you've had a prayer answered so directly, you're just like, could this be? Is this really happening? She gave him a drink, offered water to his camels. We're told that she went to work with some hustle. She ran. She's running back and forth, hustling. Let's keep going. Verse 22. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing a half a shekel and two bracelets for her wrist weighing 10 shekels in gold and said, whose daughter are you? Please tell me. Is there room for us to lodge in your father's house? She said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor. Again, she said to him, we have plenty of both straw and feed and room to lodge in. Then the man bowed low and worshiped the Lord. He said, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his loving kindness and his truth toward my master. As for me, the Lord has guided me in the way to the house of my master's brother. wow, this is amazing. She didn't serve him for the gift, but already we see the servant, who we've talked about as representative of the Holy Spirit, bestowing on her some of the good things from his master's house, a sampling of the treasures back home. A half shekel gold ring and a 10 shekel gold bracelet set. This is pretty cool. And he asks who her parents are, if there's room to stay. And imagine, I don't know if this servant had goosebumps, but I would think he would, as he heard her say that her grandpa was Abraham's brother. Absolutely, we have room for you. Come on over. What does this man do? Does he say, I better update my Instagram, let my followers know it was a success? He falls on his face, right? And begins to worship. That's the first thing he does. Proclaim how God's goodness had guided him every step of the way. It's such a joy to pause in life and intentionally declare the good things God has done. My psalm yesterday morning that I was reading was Psalm 103, which is very familiar, but it starts out, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." The psalmist is commanding himself, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits." And then he proceeds to list all these benefits that we have in the Lord. And as I read that, I decided I should do the same and got down and began praising the Lord. And just what a good thing it is to do that. Now, a quick point of application I want to note from verse 27 before we move on is about being directed by God. And I think I heard this first from Pastor Chuck years ago. But as you look at the end of the verse 27, you get the sense that the servant recognizes the Lord's hand guiding him as he was on his journey. Not so much before he went on his journey, but in the way. If you have a New King James, it's emphasized a bit more. And I'm going to put it up here on the overhead, but I'm going to read the last half of verse 27 from New King James. "As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." And the simple point here is that the servant received direction as he was on the way. And based on my own experience, and most experiences I've read about, this is how it works. We get a little bit of direction and then we go. And then the Lord brings further direction as we're moving forward. Right? It's been said you can't steer a parked car. Have you guys heard that before? I mean, you can turn the wheel, but it's just sitting there. It's like, well, duh. Well, Christian, it's the same for you and for me. So many people are willing to do something for God, but they're unwilling to move until they have the whole picture laid out before them. So they sit and they wait. God's word makes it pretty clear that he's chosen to direct us step by step. Proverbs 16:9 is one I always go to. You can look that up. It says, it's off the top of my head, but in a man's heart he plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. You know Proverbs 3:5-6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him," right? "And he will direct your steps," or your paths. Make your paths straight. It's hard to be directed step by step if you're sitting in your easy chair praying for something to happen. Joe Foch, a guy I listened to, gave a funny illustration in regards to this idea of waiting for God to make it happen. He's like, when you want to make a ham sandwich, you don't sit there and just pray that, oh God, open the fridge and slice that ham and spread the mayo. And, you know, what do? You get up and you go to the fridge. Now, sure, hopefully you started your day in prayer, depending on the Lord, and you talk to him throughout the day. Maybe you thank him as you do it and say, bless this to my body, right? That's just a silly illustration, but the simple point is that we don't sit around waiting for God to pick us up and to float us out into service. We listen, we get an instruction, and then we have to step out. And you may not know what's going to happen next, but you step out And being in the way, the Lord will be faithful to lead you. Okay, let's keep reading as Rebecca runs on ahead to share this big news. Verse 28. Then the girl ran and told her mother's household about these things. Now Rebecca had a brother whose name was Laban, and Laban ran outside to the man at the spring. When he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrists, and when he heard the words of Rebecca, his sister, saying, "This is what the man said to me," then he went to the man, and behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. And he said, "Come in, blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside, since I have prepared the house and a place for the camels?" So the man entered the house. Then Laban unloaded the camels and gave straw and feed to the camels and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. So she runs home. She shares the news. Interesting to note, kind of something to tuck away for later, is the specific mention of, it's kind of odd, but Laban seeing the ring and the bracelets. It seems to indicate a connection between the treasures and maybe his hospitality. We'll find, we can wonder now, but later we'll discover he's a man that's primarily in it for himself. So he welcomes the servant, his caravan, blesses them, unloads their camels, get fed the camels, wash the feet of his guests, set some food before the guests. And this is where the servant stops the hospitality and says, we can't go any further till I've told my business. And it's been a long trip. I'm ready to tell you why I'm here. He's on a mission. Laban says, speak on. Verse 34. So he said, we'll back up to verse 33. When food was set before him to eat, he said, I will not eat until I've told my business. And he said, speak on. So he said, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has greatly blessed my master so that he has become rich, and he has given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and the servants and maids and camels and donkeys. Now Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master in her old age, and he has given him all that he has. My master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I live, but you shall go to my father's house and to my relatives and take a wife for my son. I said to my master, suppose the woman does not follow me. He said to me, the Lord before whom I have walked will send his angel with you to make your journey successful, and you will take a wife for my son from my relatives and from my father's house. Then you will be free from my oath when you come to my relatives. And if they do not give her to you, you will be free from my oath. Imagine the intrigue in this family. You know, they didn't have a way to keep in touch. As they hear of what became of their dad Bethuel's uncle, Abraham, and the great fortune that he had acquired, and even more astounding, the miraculous birth of Isaac as he was born to Sarah at 90 years old. And this is where he explains his mission. They didn't know what he was there for up until now. The charge that he had received from Abraham to seek and to obtain a wife for Isaac. And I don't know, I'm just speculating, but I see if Rebecca was in the room, starting to connect some dots where she's like, I wonder how old this Isaac guy is. Not only does he tell of Abraham's charge, the servant, I love this, he shares Abraham's declaration that the Lord would go before him, that the Lord would make his journey successful. He lets it be known this journey that I'm on is being led by the Lord. And again, we can note he's careful to include that despite Abraham's confidence, if they aren't willing to give him a bride, he's released from his oath. Now, at this point, as we continue reading, the servant is going to walk them back through the amazing story of him meeting Rebecca. And I was just thinking on that. As she sat there and heard this story, I was pondering, you know, she knew some of what went down, but she didn't know all of what went down. She didn't know what had happened in the background and about the prayer that the servant had prayed and some of these things. And I expect this to be the case as we reflect from eternity on God's leading in our own life. We were aware of much of what has happened, what has gone down, but there's so much we don't know about. We don't know about all the prayers that have been prayed for us, right? And all the things that he's been working around us. Okay, verse 42. And we've heard this before, but he's reviewing it for us. So I came today to the spring and said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, if now you will make my journey on which I go successful, behold, I'm standing by the spring, and may it be that the maidens who come out to draw, and to whom I say, or the maiden, to whom I say, please let me drink a little water from your jar. And she will say to me, you drink, and I will draw for your camels also. Let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. Before I finished speaking in my heart, okay, he was praying in his heart, behold, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder and went down to the spring and drew. And I said to her, please, let me drink. She quickly lowered her jar from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will water your camels also. So I drank, and she watered the camels also. Then I asked her and said, whose daughter are you? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. And I put the ring on her nose and the bracelets on her wrists. And I bowed low and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has guided me in the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. So now, if you are going to deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, let me know that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Talk about laying it all out there, right? He's like, before we eat, let me say this. And boom, he tells them the whole story, every detail. His prayer, he clarifies, I prayed in my heart. He talks about Rebekah and just how she approached with this remarkable heart of kindness. The things that she did, how she served him. And then after all of that, he asked point blank, are you going to deal kindly with my master or not? It would have been an awkward meal if they would have said no, I think. Let's keep going. Verse 50. Then Laban and Bethuel, so now we see Bethuel in the picture, Laban's dad, replied, the matter comes from the Lord, so we cannot speak to you bad or good. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken. So her brother and dad essentially say and recognize, hey, this is of God. We can't really say yes or no. I mean, good or bad. Were they copping out? I kind of used to think that they were just avoiding a decision. But I really do think they recognize this is God, and that, you know, our opinion, I mean, I know you're looking for our blessing, but our opinion doesn't really matter. And so they offer Rebekah as available, and, you know, she can return with you to become Isaac's wife. Now, I want to be careful over-allegorizing, so take this with a grain of salt and chew on it. But I was thinking about the Holy Spirit's work to obtain a bride for Christ. And when one is invited to become a part of the bride, their previous identity, you know, belonging to the world, the God of this world, has no claim on them, or bearing on whether or not they can respond. The matters of God. He's paid the price. The choice is now up to them. And we'll soon see that even though these two parties are doing the negotiating here, the decision will be presented to Rebekah, at which time she is able to express her own desire to go. So let's keep going. Verse 52. When Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed himself to the ground before the Lord. The servant brought out articles of silver and articles of gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. Then he and the men who were with him ate and drank and spent the night. When they arose in the morning, he said, send me away to my master. But her brother and her mother said, let the girl stay with us a few days, say 10. Afterward, she may go. He said to them, do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. And they said, we will call the girl and consult her wishes. Then they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. Thus they sent away their sister Rebekah and her nurse with Abraham's servant and his men. They blessed Rebekah and said to her, "May you, our sister, become thousands of ten thousands, and may your descendants possess the gate of those who hate them." Then Rebekah arose with her maids, and they mounted the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. So we see that variety of good things from his master's house being dispensed. The servant is giving gifts primarily to Rebekah, but also to those in her house. They ate and drank, and I'm sure they had amazing conversation that night. And then in the morning, the servant seems to have surprised them by saying, "Well, wish us well. We'll be on our way." Laban and Rebekah's mom say, and I'm just paraphrasing, but hold on. We'll let her stay with us a couple days. You know, say 10, then she can go. And we see here the servant, and he's on a mission. He says, "Do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I can go to my master." And I just love his resolve to keep going, to not stop and to waste time. I met with Drew this last week for a little Bible study, and he made a comment about how drifting in our faith is dangerous. And we began discussing a large sailing vessel and the importance of that ship having its sails filled with wind to be moving forward. So the rudder will work and it can have a direction. It's very important. A ship with its sails filled, a ship on the move is a profitable vessel. And my prayer request after our discussion was just that the Lord would fill my sails, that he would chart my course, that he would keep me moving forward, not drifting, avoiding shipwreck, gaining ground. And I see this request here of this servant as coming from one who sees his sails filled by the Lord. He knows the Lord is with me. The Lord is moving. The Lord is doing things. And I'm not going to sit around in your home wasting time. I'm going to keep going. So I don't think this urgency comes from a lack of empathy for her family's, you know, love for her, that they're going to miss her, but rather just a commitment to stay the course. So just remember, a week or two of drifting is, it's not really a good thing. Let's keep moving forward. So they confer, and this is where they ask Rebecca's opinion. They call her and they say, "Will you go? Will you go?" And you have to understand, this isn't just a simple little question. She isn't being asked, "Will you go on a date with this guy?" She is being asked, sight unseen, to leave her family, to leave her home, everything, to take on the identity of a sojourner, and in so doing, to commit to love a man she's never met. What does she say? She says, "Yes, I'll go." And we need to be reminded the same question is answered every time the gospel goes out. There's good news presented to that person's heart. Jesus loves you. He gave himself for you. He died so that your sins could be forgiven, so that you could be made a child of God, brought to the Father's house. This moment, he's preparing a place for you. And the Holy Spirit, the one sent by the Father, awaits your decision. Will you go? Will you leave behind this world all the things that you previously thought were important? You know, she didn't even know about, she knew about Abraham, but didn't know all of what was to be had there. And previously she thought all the things around her in her city were important. Will you leave that behind? And give that in exchange, in our case, exchange it for the eternal life we were created to enjoy. What's your decision? Now, we've all made one. Some people will say they're putting it off. Just so you know, if you're putting it off, you've said no for now, right? It's not a good place to be. Now, perhaps the thought has crossed your mind, but I've never seen Jesus. How am I supposed, to love him even though I haven't seen him? What's the answer? Yes. Remember, faith is involved. We receive grace through faith. But I want to share this beautiful verse from 1 Peter chapter 1, picking up in verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. He says this, "And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls." I pray that each and every one in here has learned to love by faith the one we haven't seen yet. And that we're able to rejoice with that joy inexpressible, knowing that one day we're going to be taken to the Father's house. All right, well, the family pronounces a blessing on Rebecca, and they're off on that same day. I love it. Today's the day of salvation. Let's read the last few verses, and we'll be done. Verse 62, "Now Isaac had come from going to Beer Lahai Roi, for he was living in the Negev. Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, camels were coming. Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel. She said to the servant, 'Who is that man walking in the field to meet us?' And the servant said, 'He is my master.' Then she took her veil and covered herself. The servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And thus Isaac was comforted after his mother's death." Okay, so Isaac, where is he? He's out in the field, meditating, praying. What is the Son of God doing right now? Not that he's limited to doing one thing, but we're told in Romans 8:34, he's at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. If you need something to cheer you up and put a smile on your face, Jesus is praying for you. That's incredible. Isaac, he lifts up his eyes and he sees camels coming. Now, you know, we as Americans have grown used to tracking things. We can track our family members. We can track our past packages. Isaac didn't have that. He just had to wait. Can you imagine the thoughts that are in his head and in his heart? Who's this gal going to be? What's she going to look like? Will she be nice? Does she love the Lord? What is Rebecca thinking? I don't know. But she sees Isaac, and we're told she gets off her camel. It's kind of funny. I heard this mentioned, so I looked it up. And sure enough, the literal definition for the word dismount in this case is fall. So it's almost like she saw him and fell off her camel. I'm not sure. But it sounds like the perfect start to a wonderful marriage. Right? I saw you out there and fell off my camel. And then I was like, who is that? Who is this man? And she's told by the servant, still not named, "He's my master." She covers herself with her veil, went to meet him. The servant gives Isaac the report of all that has happened. You know, how God's hand is in this. The marriage is consummated. And God's beautiful plan of redemption marches on. It's a beautiful story on many levels. I've run us out of time. But I would encourage you to ponder this and to discuss it as a family and as a church family. And remember, you know, we're looking at the historical account. It's a very important piece of his story, God's story of redemption. Also that spiritual picture where we see the Father sending the Spirit to get a bride, one who will have a heart set on pilgrimage. And then just practical application. We shared some of those things, and may the Spirit direct those to your heart if they apply. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word and for the things that we can glean from it. And Lord, so many times we'll read these stories and learn a thing or two and then move on. But when we go back and spend time in them and dig in and seek for you to lead us and to guide us, it's amazing just the revelation that you bring. And I pray that that would continue. All these words that were spoken this morning, anything that was of you, may it just find a place in our heart and settle in and change us and grow us, Lord God. Anything that's just fluff of me, may it fall to the ground and just wash away. But may your people leave having heard from you. And we thank you for your word, that it's alive, that it's powerful, that you will work through it to change our lives. So we give you our hearts and we ask you to lead us forward into this week by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name.